on the Most Holy Trinity. And there are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. 1 John 5:7. The following is from French Jesuit Père Houdry. All the passages in the Old Testament where the divinity of the Son of God and of the Holy Ghost is established equally teach the truth of the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. In Isaiah, the Son of God, does he not bear, even after his incarnation, the name of God, strong and powerful, the Father of eternity? In the Psalms, the Lord has said, "This day have I begotten thee." The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand," words of which the Savior himself made use of in order to confound the Jews, and from which he has extracted from them a proof of his divinity. With regard to the Holy Ghost, is not his divinity also declared in several passages of the Old Testament, where he is called the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, and which make him appear at one time as the author of the fertility of all nature, and the Spirit of God moved over the waters, Genesis 1. At another time as the author of all the grandeurs and beauty which is seen in the heavens, as in Job 26, Job says God has ornamented the heavens by his Spirit. And at another time as the author of the sanctification of men, and the source of grace and their salvation. But with all that, it must be confessed that the revelation made of the mystery of the Holy Trinity in the Old Testament is obscure in comparison with what has been revealed to us in the New, where the three divine persons have been so distinctly traced out and so clearly proposed to our faith as being not only the chief end, but the principal object of our adoration. First of all, what is more clear than the manifestation which was made at the baptism of the Savior, where the heavens opened to make us notice and distinguish at the same time these three divine persons? The Father in his voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Son in that man God marked and pointed out in that voice. The Holy Ghost, under the form of a dove, visibly descends on the Savior. Secondly, are not the heavens opened for us in giving testimonies and to make us acknowledge with St. John that there are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that these three are one? The Father, has he not opened the heavens, and has he not made his voice heard, both on Mount Tabor and on the River Jordan? The Son, has he not opened the heavens to show himself at the stoning of St. Stephen? And this proto-martyr, has he not had the joy and happiness of seeing him sitting on the right hand of his Father, and this too when he was in bodily suffering? The Holy Ghost, has he not also opened the heavens to manifest himself to men when he descended brilliantly and visibly in the form of parted tongues, as it were, of fire, and sat upon every one of the apostles, and then to the Gentiles even, and that for several times, and the apostles began to speak with diverse tongues, and accompanying this with the gift of working many miracles? Besides these, to be convinced that these witnesses from heaven are only one, we need only read in the New Testament the striking proofs of the divinity of the Son and the Holy Ghost, so often so clearly expounded. In addition to this, those words of Jesus in the Gospel include the whole of this doctrine: I and the Father are one. The following is from French Jesuit Claude de la Colombière. Does the darkness of this mystery of the Trinity weaken our faith? Can we question or doubt of what God teaches us because we cannot understand it? This is not the opinion of the Holy Fathers nor of the doctors, who sustain that there can be no faith without obscurity. What would be the merit and virtue of faith, says St. Leo, if it merely consisted of believing self-evident truths? Would it be making a great sacrifice to God if, by following his judgment, it would agree with our own, or if we recognize truths which it would be folly to deny? Would it not be treating our Lord in the most insolent and unworthy manner, even in a worldly point of view, were we to ask him for a reason for all he said, and rather than wishing to believe his word, we should defy him, or rather require him to give palpable proofs of all that he had deigned to reveal? What rashness and boldness to determine to submit to the judgment of reason only, thus wishing to place that weak ray of intelligence which God has given us in opposition to that infinite abyss of splendor which enlightens everything and which cannot be fathomed. O eternal and immutable truth, you have revealed to your church the adorable mystery of the Trinity and have commanded all the faithful to believe what you have revealed. And a petty mind, whose views are so narrow and confined, ignorant of the commonest things, easily disturbed, daily deceived in the discussion of trifling affairs, ever in want of being led, redressed, and corrected daily, this poor weak mind, I say, will dare to examine into the decrees of his Creator, and will deliberate if he ought to add faith to his opinions because he cannot comprehend it. O my God, I confess that I can understand nothing of this great mystery, that it far surpasses my intelligence. But nevertheless I firmly believe all that you have said, although my senses are opposed to my belief, although my weak reason seems to fight against it, although I have no other proof than your word. I feel so certain of the truth of this divine mystery that I do not hesitate to found on this belief every hope of my eternal happiness.